Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. Most of us would like to be thought of as wise, but wisdom is one of those things that's a little bit hard to pin down, isn't it? We know wise people. We know we'd like to be like them. But if I asked anyone here today, what is wisdom? We'd probably get a whole lot of different ideas, wouldn't we? Some people equate wisdom with age, and it's true, there are a lot of older people who are wise, but there are lots of older people who are unwise too. So there must be more to it than just age. Some people would like to link wisdom to education. A person who has a degree or a doctorate, you know, they must really be wise. But if you watch a show like Q&A or you spend any time with highly educated people, you'll quickly learn that education doesn't necessarily equate with wisdom. Maybe you'd expect someone who has a lot of knowledge of the Bible to be wise. That may be true, but knowledge even of the Bible doesn't necessarily bring wisdom. The Pharisees are a good example. Most of them would have been able to quote from memory the first five books of the Bible before they were 7 years old. Many of them could recite the entire Old Testament, once again, from memory. Yet Jesus was so condemning of them. He called them hypocrites and vipers and whitewashed tombs. So knowledge of the Bible doesn't necessarily equate to wisdom. It's one of those things that people always work kind of work both ways, doesn't it? People who are wise know the Bible really well, but people who know the Bible really well aren't always wise. People who are wise have knowledge, but people with great knowledge aren't necessarily wise. So what is wisdom? I spent some time this week looking at some definitions. Interestingly, the Webster Dictionary defines it thus: the ability to make right use of knowledge. Having knowledge isn't enough. We also need to know how to use that knowledge. One I really like is, wisdom is the affectionate application of truth to every situation and relationship of our life. That's by Jeff Thomas. Bill Hybels' definition is simple and captures the essence of wisdom well, I think. Wisdom is what is true and right, combined with good judgment. If you were here last week, you'll know that we have started a series in the book of James. This short little book in the New Testament is a letter written from James, the brother of Jesus, to the people of the early church. As I said last week, it's one of the earliest books of the New Testament, written in about AD 49, and it was written to Christians who were suffering for their faith in Jesus. Last week, we looked at the first few verses where James says, "Consider it pure joy when trouble comes." Why? Because in those times, our faith is tested, and our character is shaped in a way that could only happen in the furnace of suffering. So this is the context of the verses that we're about to read. After talking about their attitude, what their attitude should be like in the midst of their suffering, James turns to wisdom. Remember that the people who James is writing to are living in the first few decades of the Christian church. They had fled from Jerusalem to avoid persecution, but it seems they were not responding wisely to this trial. We can't know for sure what was happening. Maybe they were getting fearful, maybe they were panicking, maybe they were questioning their faith, falling away from the church, or compromising their beliefs. Whatever they were doing, it must have been James' conviction that they were acting unwisely, they were lacking wisdom. And so he tells them what they must do. Let's have a look at James 1, verse 5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." If any of you lacks wisdom, he or she should ask God for wisdom. You want to be wise? Ask God. Wisdom is a gift from God. He alone is the source of wisdom. Not philosophy, not science, not Google, not your friends, not your parents, not your pastor. I mean, God alone is the source of wisdom. Now, this doesn't mean that wisdom can't be found in any of those things. I mean, that really would be crazy. I mean, if you think that there's no wisdom in science, I mean, that is just wrong. The roof above us is being held up because of the scientific understanding that went into the manufacture of the materials that make up this building. Great engineering knowledge and wisdom enables us to meet here safely and comfortably today. Every single person in this room has and is taking medication that is the result of scientific discovery. Everyone here is dressed in fabrics that are made of polyester fibre. The glasses that allow us to see, the hearing aids that allow us to hear, and the dental work that we've all had are all the direct result of scientific wisdom and knowledge. But science is simply trying to better understand what God created. He is the source. Philosophy is the study of the fundamental understanding of the nature of knowledge, understanding and existence. A philosophy that points away from the source of knowledge and understanding is a complete nonsense. The source of true wisdom is God. This is what the scriptures teach us, and he does not keep it to himself. He chooses to share his wisdom. God chooses to share his wisdom. You want to be wise, says James? Then ask God about it. Ask God for wisdom. You just have to ask. Jesus said, now this is from Matthew 7. Matthew 7 verse 8, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. James says to these struggling Christians in the earliest days of the church, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And he doesn't say agonize for it, wrestle in frustration and roll on the floor for it. He just says, ask. Just ask God day by day for wisdom. Don't face a day without asking the Lord to make you wise in all sorts of circumstances. And James says that we can ask with confidence. Why? We'll have a look at verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We can ask with confidence because God is a generous God. He longs to bless us with wisdom. And you see who he gives it to? God gives wisdom immeasurably to old people, to people who read their Bible every day, to people who deserve it and show an aptitude for wisdom, to people who haven't already stuffed up their lives. No, he gives immeasurably to all. That's you and me. And he gives immeasurably to all without finding fault. God knows all about you. And when you come to him and ask him, please give me wisdom, he wants you to know that he is utterly committed to making you wise. Ask him for wisdom and never stop asking him. As you wake in the morning, pray, Lord, help me to be wise today. As you face choices, ask him, Lord, show me the wise choice. In your conversations, pray, Lord, what is the wise way to respond to this? Ask, ask, and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Now, as tempting as it might be to keep it that simple, James does have a little more to say about this. He says that the way we ask for wisdom is important. Let's keep reading. Verse 6 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So there's two things that are important about the way that we ask for wisdom. The first thing is that we have to ask in faith. James says we have to ask for wisdom believing, not doubting, that God can and will give it. The New Testament is full of stories of people of amazing faith. Bunch of guys who believed so strongly that Jesus could heal their friend that they lowered him through the roof of the house where Jesus was. They literally dug a hole through the roof to get to Jesus. A woman who had been hemorrhaging for years who just reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' cloak because she believed that would be enough for her to be healed. The centurion whose son was sick who said to him, Jesus, Master, you don't even have to come to my house. I know how authority works. You can heal him right now, from here, if you want to. Just say the word and it will happen. These people had heard about Jesus. They'd listened to his teaching. Maybe they'd met him. And they believed that he could and would help them. So they sought him out and asked him. James is saying that when we come to God to ask for wisdom, that's the kind of attitude we need to have. God, I know you want to help me with this. I know you can. You promised to give me wisdom, and I know you're a generous God. Lord, help me to be wise in this. Now, the Lord knows that we struggle. We have doubts. Our faith wavers. That's okay. He made us, and he knows that he made us from dust. There was a man whose son was demon-possessed. It's found in Mark 9. He said to Jesus, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help my son if you can. And Jesus took that weak faith and dealt with the spirit that had tormented the boy for years. Jesus knows that our faith is sometimes weak. But James says we need to come in faith, trusting that God is good and faithful and will grant wisdom to those who ask. The second thing which James says is important about how we ask for wisdom is that we must do it in a way that is single-minded, not unstable. In fact, he says that a person who is double-minded, unstable in all his ways, will not receive wisdom. The word that we translate in English as double-minded in the Greek means literally double-souled. This notion of being double-souled is worth giving some serious thought to. 900 years earlier, the prophet Elijah was facing a whole nation of double-souled people. They worshipped the Lord, but they also worshipped Baal. They might have had a Baal icon near the front door, and as they went in and out, they'd pray to Baal, but they also made sacrifices to and prayed to the Lord. They were hedging their bets. Of course, the fact that Baal worship also involved the worship of Baal's mother and mistress, Asherah, also complicated things and made it all the more enticing for the people of Israel. For this worship involved temple prostitutes, etc. Elijah confronted them and he told them that this couldn't continue. He said to them, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. We find that in 1 Kings 18. If you want to see how that played out, go home and read the story of the standoff between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal for yourself. You'll find it in 1 Kings 18. It is a great story. You know, being double-souled is so prevalent in our society. People have a Buddha in their garden. They read their stars religiously. They worship their job or their car or their footy team. But if a family member dies, they'll have a Christian funeral and gladly say, he's in a better place. And I know that I'll see him again. I've even known double-souled people in churches. They come to church, they worship God, they even raise their hands at times. But come Monday, their faith has no impact on their life. Their friends often don't know they're a Christian and they don't give God a thought until next Sunday. This is a double-souled person. Double-souled people, James says, are unstable. They have no foundation. They're blown around like a wave of the sea and they will not receive wisdom. It's a bit like the person who goes to the doctor with a health concern. The doctor diagnoses their problem and gives them the course of action that will lead to their cure. He gives us some wisdom, tells them what they should do. Now, if you really believe that the doctor knows what he or she is saying, you will take their advice, their wisdom, and put it into practice. But if you don't, then you won't. The real question then is, do you really believe that God is the ultimate source of wisdom and that he always wants what is best for you? How you answer that question will largely dictate the course of your life as you move forward. At some point in life, each of us comes to a point where we look in the mirror and we decide, enough is enough. I'm done with this foolishness. I've damaged enough relationships. I've said enough stupid things. I've wasted enough time. I've squandered enough money. I've shed enough tears. I've tried my own wisdom. It's time I sought God's wisdom and put it into action. If that's you, if you're there today, the path ahead is really quite simple, not necessarily easy. But it is simple. Admit to God that you're struggling, that you're done with your own wisdom, that you need his wisdom. And the promise of his word is clear. He is a generous God, and he will gift you with wisdom. With his wisdom, which is holy and good and makes right choices and says wise things. But when you come to God, look at your heart and ask yourself, how's my faith? Do I really believe that God can and will make me wise? Maybe you need to say, like the man in Mark 9, I do believe, I think. Help me overcome my unbelief. And then ask yourself, am I living a life that is double-souled? Am I unstable, blown like the waves of the sea? Am I worshipping more than one God? Talk to God about it and ask him to do a work in your heart and soul to make you stable and strong. You know, I've always done my own mechanical work. I kind of enjoy it. But over the years, it was probably more about not being able to afford to pay a mechanic to make the repairs and to do the maintenance, which forced me to do the work myself. I found the more I did, the more I learned about cars and motorbikes and engines and oils and tyres and coolants, etc. And now, where did I get that knowledge from? Well, the process of actually doing it helped a lot. You learn a lot from your mistakes. But as we all know, mistakes can be costly. On the whole, I found the best way was to find a manual for the thing I was trying to fix and to read it carefully and to make sure that I had the correct tools to do the job. Of course, nowadays we have YouTube. You can pretty much learn to do anything on YouTube. But I also found it very helpful to have some experts who I could talk to about what I was trying to do and get their advice. I did this only recently. There was a noise in my car that I was unsure about, so I asked Phil. Now, Phil's a mechanic with years of experience who spent years and years training mechanics to fix cars. He knows what he's talking about. So I asked him for advice, and it was good advice. Exactly the same thing applies to our lives. If we really want to live lives that are filled with God's wisdom, we need to listen to the expert and have the right tools. We need a detailed manual. Thankfully, God has given us that. The Bible is our manual for living the way Jesus would have us live. The tools of God, well, they're things like prayer, solitude, giving, service, fellowship, fasting, etc. They are the tools that God uses to work in us. His word, the Bible, gives us the detail. It's the wisdom manual. You want to take this further? Get into God's word. Fill your head with it. A great place to start is the book of Proverbs. Written by King Solomon, who's known as the wisest man to have ever lived, it's jam-packed full of practical, godly wisdom. Have a listen to the opening verses of Proverbs. This is just so clear. This is wonderful. In Proverbs 1, verse 1, it says, "These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so that we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality." There's something here also for seasoned men and women, still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. How good is that? This is exactly what we need, a manual for living well. Let me give you a taste of what is found in the book of Proverbs. Many of you will know these verses like the back of your hand, but some of you may be yet to discover them. Verses like Proverbs 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 3, 9. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." Proverbs 6, 9. "When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." Proverbs 11, "Your soul is nourished when you are kind. It is destroyed when you are cruel." Proverbs 6:25, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips. Proverbs 15, verse 4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 13, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 15:17, better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a fattened calf with hatred. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not turn from it. 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. And then finally, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That's Proverbs 3, verse 5. You know, I could go on and on, couldn't I? There's so much practical stuff in the book of Proverbs, so much to help you have a good life. You want to be wise? Start by asking God. He's good and he's generous and he wants to bless you with wisdom. You just need to ask. Then grab the manual and read it. Fill your life with it. Marinate yourself in it. Remember that wisdom is not just about knowledge. It's not enough to know the word. The Pharisees did that. You have to live it and you have to let it shape who you are and how you behave. Let's pray together. Lord, we so want to be wise people. And so we pray, God, would you make us wise? Bless us with your wisdom. We believe that you can, you want to, and you will. So, Lord, make us wise people. And, Lord, we thank you for your word, for the amazing, detailed manual for living that it is. Forgive us for the days on end that we leave it sitting unopened. Help us to immerse ourselves, to marinate ourselves in your word every day. And may your word do more than fill us with knowledge. May it change us and grow us to be more like Jesus. Bless your people here, I pray. Amen.